Today I will be bringing another parable, and in the series of the parable that we shared last time. And this is the parable of the wedding feast. And the title of the sermon is The Men That Are Called. If you look at that parable, you see what ended the parable in verse 14 of Matthew 22 is, for many are called, but few are chosen. But then if you dive into this parable, it's one of the most fantastic parables you see in the Bible. Beautiful analogies compared to the kingdom of God. So there are many elements in the parable. So hopefully, maybe next week and maybe upper week, God helping me, I'll bring more teachings from this parable. So Matthew 22 verse 1 to 14, the parable of the wedding feast. The title of the sermon is The Many That Are Called. Yesterday, our brother gave his father a birthday, a man of 70. And again, I was reminded what it means to be invited for an event. And took nothing from me. I just showed up, sat down, and the feast started. You need to see my plate. It was wonderful. My children ate, and we didn't have to eat again when we get home. Such is the beauty of being invited to a wedding feast. And that's Barashegun. So how much more if the Lord invites you to his own feast for his own son? And so we have a parable here of a feast, a marriage, a king wanting to give a marriage ceremony to his son, and people are invited to just come and dine with him. Indeed, the historical context of this parable is about the same with what I shared last week, the parable of the two sons. If you want to put it in the context of the week, this is the Passion Week. This is like a Wednesday before the Lord was crucified on the Friday. So he had preached for 3 years. Imagine all that he had done for 3 years, and the Pharisees came asking him, which authority, or who gave you the authority to do what you are doing? The question can be annoying. So it means for the past 3 years that the Lord has been preaching day and night for all the miracles that he has done, nothing has entered their head. All they could ask is, whose authority are you doing all this? And so the Lord, from Matthew 22 down, 23 is worse. All you see in Matthew 23 is woe, woe, woe to the Pharisees. Because for 3 years, day and night, he has preached to them. And so from this parable, the Lord started to give them judgment. But then embedded in it is the gospel message. So I'm going to focus more on the gospel message in the parable. But it is a parable of judgment. The Lord confronted them with his own question. And of course, they gave a politically correct answer. And that exposed their hypocrisy. But much more, this particular parable exposed the ingratitude of not only the Pharisees, but the Jewish people, of the gifts and the calling of God in their life. If you ask me, the simple and straightforward meaning of this parable is to highlight the Jews' rejection of God. That was almost like the last straw that broke the camel's back. The question they came asking, their leaders came asking, showed their heart for these past 3 years. Nicodemus had to sneak away from their park to come and ask his own more soul-searching question at night. But the mainstream leaders, this is how their heart was. The hypocrisy and the ingratitude of these people was exposed. And if you read the parable, you see that a man came to the wedding wearing a robe that is wrong. That depicts the Jewish people. They plan to be in heaven. They think they will be in heaven. But they neglect the only way to get to heaven. And they think they can sneak into heaven by their own terms. But the king is not ready to admit gate crashers. He will fish them out and throw them out. And they all understood it. And this, their anger boiled even the more. This was Wednesday, the week the Lord was crucified. There will be no deception on the last day. The blazing eye of God will discern those who are his. And anyone who thinks can sneak in at the back door will be found out. But you see, because this parable was likened to the kingdom of heaven, we can compare the items and the different divisions of the parable with our own lives and the events in the church. Because we are in the kingdom of God. The church is a representation of the kingdom of God. The visible church is a representation of the invisible church. So we tell people, you claim to be in the invisible church. How do I know if you are not in the visible church? How do you claim to serve a God who you have not seen when you do not want to mingle with the people of God who you can see? So we can draw such likeness and say, all that the Lord used as in the parable, we can compare them with the events in the church and our lives, because this parable is pointing to the kingdom of God. So the first verse 2 of the parable of Matthew 22 is the wedding feast. Anytime the kingdom of God is mentioned, the wedding feast must also be mentioned. There is going to be a marriage feast in heaven, which will serve as the official joining of the Lord with his bride. The Father has sent Christ to come and pick a bride among sinners. Remember Uzziah? Among sinners. Harlots. Haters of God. He has sent his son. And when he brings those sinner home, he will clean them and present to himself. A feast will be done, or will be given to celebrate this wedding. And guess what? The invitation is out already. The invitation for this wedding feast on the last day is out already. Who would like to be there? Do you want to be there as a guest, or you want to be there as part of the bride? These are questions we can think about as we go through this parable. The kingdom is likened to a feast where everything is provided. Like I said yesterday, I didn't have to move. Everything was provided at the birthday I was yesterday. So also the kingdom of God. The Lord is waiting for his son to take in people to himself. There Christ is waiting to take us into union with himself, to restore us back to the family of God. For when a man goes to pick a bride, he brings a bride into his family. He's waiting to clothe us with his righteousness. This invitation is for a soul reunion with our Lord. For we lost our union with God in Adam, but it's being restored, or it's going to be restored in Christ. And the feast is where to be done officially. On earth, every believer is betrothed to Christ. The wedding feast is where the union be consummated. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. You see how Apostle Paul put it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. Apostle Paul said, "For I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I've betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." A betrothal is what we call engagement now. This is what the apostle was set out to do in all his preaching. His aim is to get you and me betrothed or engaged to Christ. This is what the Father wants. This is all that God wanted. We lost the relationship in Adam, and he wants this to be restored. He wants us to come back in an eternal betrothal or engagement. The relationship that will allow him show us his divine attributes. And all of this will be consummated in his kingdom. In Uzziah, he said, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So Uzziah 2, 19 to 20. This is what awaits the many that are called. The many that have been called out, given an invite to come to this feast. It is so that you can be engaged with the Prince of Peace. The Mighty Supper Lamb is where all of this will be consummated. This is what we are called to, my brother, my sister. This is what we are being invited to. So I have a question this morning. Have you gotten your own invite? Have you responded to the call? Have you been betrothed to the Son of the King? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you engaged to Christ? Or you prefer a long-distance relationship? No commitment, no strings attached. Some want their freedom, and yet they want to know Christ. So they stay away from joining a church where He runs and regulates this engagement and this relationship. Where He has set elders, deacons, and church members to watch each bride of His. Where other believers can monitor you and ensure you are faithful to the one that has called you into a relationship. This one, that day, God willing, we'll talk about this betrothal. But this royal feast is exactly what we are expecting in heaven. Everything provided. And who goes to the king's banquet and buy his own food? The kingdom of God is likened to a feast. And you must cheer up even hearing this. I'm sure many times you've heard about how it's difficult to enter the kingdom of God. The narrowness of the road, the smallness of the gates. But here we are told it's like a wedding feast that you might rejoice. A wedding feast, not a funeral. A wedding feast full of joy and goodness. And so this should bring some joy to those listening. This should help us to say, Lord, I want to be here. And the king is the one setting up this wedding feast. But then, how about the invitation? It's another item from the parable. Matthew 22, verse 2 to 5, you see the invitation. Let me read. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servant to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My ox and fatted calves are cured, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Culturally, in those days, it is common because of the logistics issue to send an invite first, way before the wedding or any event happened. You see that what we see in verse 3 is the servants are going to call those who have already been invited. So culturally, there's an earlier invite that goes to all those that is invited to a wedding or an event. And when the event draws close, the servants or the host will now send a reminder to call all those that have been given an invite already. It might take 6 months. But then once it's close to the main event, another reminder is sent out. So this means everyone already has gotten an initial invite. And they never rejected it. Because if the first time they got the invite, they rejected it, you know that you don't need to send them a reminder. They all got it and none rejected it. But when it was time for the event, they all refused to come. When reminders were sent to them, they all refused to come. And this is similar to the parable of the two sons. Go and walk in my vineyard. I go, sir. But then, when it's time to go, they do not show up. So the Lord was still driving home the hypocrisy of the Pharisees from this parable. But then, how does it relate to the Jewish people then? For them also, they have all gotten the invite to come to the kingdom of heaven. The average Jew has first-hand knowledge of God. They had the oracles of God. They had the patriarch. They had the law. So the average Jew grew up with the knowledge of God. And so when the Lord sent the prophet, it was a reminder of the kingdom of God. And that was their own second invite. And then when John the Baptist came and the Lord came, another invite of the kingdom of God, for them it was their third invite. So just growing up as a Jew, already you know about the wedding feast. The prophet came reminding them. And then the Lord, John the Baptist and the apostles with the gospel. For us Gentiles, we too have our invite. And ours is not the law and the prophets. We're born without God. We know nothing of who he is. Ours is creation and providence. The heaven declares God's glory. Day unto day, uttering speech. And just that you wake up in the morning looking up, you have been invited to come and know the God in heaven. So hearing the gospel is your second invite. Too late, we all have been invited. Nobody can feign ignorance. Beloved, the invite is out already. The men that are called are both Jews and Gentiles. No excuse for everyone. Everybody is invited for this wedding feast. And the least you've gotten in this room is two invites. Even now, I'm reminding you of one of those, as one of these invites. The many that have been called have refused the invitation. Among you listening to me this morning will be those who have refused also this invitation to come to God's wedding feast. The one he has planned for his son. And some are still refusing even up to now. But then come to ask yourself, who dare refuse the invitation of a king? In context, who refuses the invitation of a Middle Eastern king? Remember Queen Vashti, when she was told to come out by the king Ahasuerus. She refused and she was thrown out. All hair was let loose and she was stripped as a queen for her splendor. So those listening to this parable, we will be shocked that who refuses a king's invite? I'm sure all of you here, if you are invited to Asurok, I don't care how much you have tweeted against Buhari. Once DHL delivers the invite and there's a private jet to pick you in, you ask if you can bring your pastor along, I'm sure. It's difficult to refuse the king's invite. The Queen of England has just sent you an invite. The embassy will not even, can they refuse your visa? So it's unimaginable for someone to refuse the invite of a king. But these people refused. And so in their mind, they will have been thinking they are in trouble. But here we have a king, instead of being angry and furious, decided to persuade his guests. In verse 4 of Matthew 22, he sent out servant again and said, tell those who are invited, see, and that word see for me is a plea, see, I have prepared my dinner. My ox and fatted calf are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. There's a doctrine here. I don't know if you see the doctrine. The doctrine of the patience of God. Our Father in heaven is slow to anger, full of patience. Many of us have refused his invitation all our lives, and yet he remains patient with us, sending over and over again invites. See my dinner. See, I have killed my oxen. He had to start to prove himself. Some of us have heard the gospel in different languages. See my dinner. A.W. Pink said this of God's patience. He said, it is the power of control which God exercises over himself causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. The power which God exercised by himself. So great is my sin that God has to control himself with his power not to punish me. That is the patience of God. Nahum 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. His patience is part of the gospel. God restrained himself by his power not to destroy you is part of the gospel of Christ. And so when you think of the presence of God, know that there's divine power behind it. Power to restrain him from destroying you, oh sinner. But then he's not just busy restraining himself, not to destroy you. He's busy also pleading with you to repent. He's persuading you with beauties and the splendor of Christ. Oh, that we might be persuaded by the patience of God and the gospel he presents. Many are called and are continued to be called because of the patience of God, who with all his power is withholding his wrath and anger, yet presenting in a persuasive way the good news of Christ. Dear friends, what else do you want? What else do you want? What else do you want God to do? He has given his son. He's restrained himself by his own power not to pour his wrath and anger on you. But this also gives an idea of how to preach the gospel. We persuade men. We must persuade our children, our maids, those whom we want to bring to the kingdom of God. We can't just shout at people, win arguments. We persuade them. The king will have destroyed his whole guest. They see. Maybe they cannot see that things are ready. See, I'm ready. Come. We don't bully people to come to Christ. We persuade them. The apostle was very good at this. When he faced Agrippa, Agrippa was moved and he said, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." Acts 26 verse 28. Oh, I wish he was persuaded. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, Apostle Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Our Lord is still persuading men today to come for this feast. And as I beg as many as might be hearing me online, offline here, not to neglect the persuasions of the Lord. He has every right to be angry at you, at your sin, but he chose to be patient and to persuade you. Will you reject him again, even this morning? And as pastors, talking to myself, and Sunday school teachers, and those out for evangelism, we must learn to persuade people. We must learn to persuade people. But then how do we persuade people? Let's see how the king persuaded the guests. The parable again, verse 4 of the parable of Matthew 22. Let's see how the king persuaded the people. Again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." The king simply presented what he had prepared, nothing more. When I say persuade, I'm not saying you start to freestyle or do gymnastics with whatever you like. We persuade with what has been presented. The king had to present what he has prepared. We persuade people by presenting only what the king has made available at the feast. The meal, the fattened ox, our Lord, the bread of life. The meal here, and I'm sure you see in your Bible, you see the dinner there, and you'll be shocked at what I discovered. The Jewish people eat twice a day. Shout out to my guys who are intermittent fasters. Twice a day. And so, the morning food, the first food is called the dinner. Then the second food is called the supper. The first food is the best food of the day. And so when the king was saying, I have my dinner ready, what he had in mind is, my best food is ready. Let me show you where that is said. Look at Luke 14 verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brother, your relative, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you will repay. You see the two meals that the Lord mentioned there, dinner and supper. So the Hebrew word for that is ariston. It is the best meal of the day. It is their first meal around maybe 10, 11 o'clock. When they eat that meal. So the king was persuading them with the best meal that he has prepared. He's ready. He should be angry. I was busy persuading them with his meal. The fattened ox. Our father also has the best meal anyone can ask for. The body and the blood of Christ. And Christ invited us, come and eat. Come and drink. The best of the best. And when we go persuading people, we go with the works of Christ. That's our persuasion. When we persuade and plead with people, we plead with the works and the words and the person of our Lord. No stories, no gimmicks. Let us ensure that we know nothing except Christ and Him crucified when we talk to people. Christ and Him crucified is the only persuasive argument we have. He's the reason for the feast. He is the feast Himself. He's the reason why we gather. If we persuade people with God, with judgment, let it be Christ as the judge. If you talk to people and you want to push them using righteousness, let it be Christ's righteousness, both imputed and impacted. Persuasion must be according to what we see with the Lord. The apostles always persuade people with Christ, His works. And so you see the king bringing his best food out, my meal. And so we learn from that. But lastly, as I touch on the elements of this parable, is the response of those that were invited. They've been called to a wedding feast. They refused first time, second time. The king went back persuading them. And now they gave a final response. And this is horrible, what we see in their responses. Their responses highlight the different heart and mind of people. And I hope we are not among those who will be found with such a response. They gave excuses that are damning. In verse 5, the first word that will give you goosebumps there is, verse 3 rather, is they were not willing to come. But verse 5 said they made light and went their way. But then look at the first set of people with their excuse. Those who went away to their farm and their businesses. Note, if you understand the culture of that day, the farm there represents everything you have today, your IT. That was the stay of the economy of that day. So everything we do today is in this farm. They neglected this invite, this wedding feast for the farm, for the businesses of their own time. And look at carefully what takes people to hell. Daily legitimate businesses. Things you need to do legitimately are the things that will make you or take you to hell. Secular businesses, careers, and every other business that you must do are the same things that will take you to hell. Marriages, houses, if you remember days of Noah, marriages, houses, family, Everything that takes priority in your heart over the great feast is the same thing that will send you to hell. For the Pharisees, it was their tradition. They will not budge because everything, to accept everything, is to knock off all that they have held on to. So the question I have this morning is, what are you busy with at the detriment of your soul? What are you building that has made you neglect your soul? What are you holding on to? What is the business that draws you away from this feast? That you've made light the wedding feast that God has called all of us to. You don't come to the means of grace anymore for some. Even when you come, you're half asleep. Many have derailed from their faith because of family. Family, you want to give your family the best. And so you take decisions that will better their schooling, their health, the house where you live, but at the detriment of their soul. They chose business and life and good life to go into that wedding feast. Some of you have picked up jobs, start a new business that pays the bills well, but it has cut you off the means of grace. Your devotions are gone. Prayers are gone. You struggle to come to church. The Bible study attendance is on life support. Many have prioritized family, business over soul. And the world has made it worse. As you choose to follow your career, your Sunday goes off. Have you noticed? All the icons, all the ACCAs, or everything. They are all on the Lord's Day. I've seen young men in this church dried up and fall into sin because they've taken the next step to grow their career. Pastor, it's just 6 months. You'll be dead in 6 weeks. And trust me, I'm not a dream killer. I have a startup. I know how tough it is to run a business. It is tough to hear. But then there is a feast to attend. I battle with it. There's a feast to attend. I want to take my children to the best school, but there's a feast to attend. So we all must make a decision today. Do you want to drag yourself to the feast and your family with you, or you preoccupied with giving them the best in life? You must start to pick one. To you, my beloved young friends, you guys are brilliant, tech savvy, ready to take over the world. Well, remember, there is a feast to attend. As you make your moves, as you take your decisions, who to marry, where to live, where to work, remember, there is a feast to attend. And there is no second chance. All you have is this one life, and the Father, with all his power, restrained himself not to destroy you, and yet presenting to you persuasively his best meal, his son. Beloved, the meal is ready. The oxen has been killed. The table has been prepared. Many have been called. How many will show up? All have gotten more than one invite. All of you. Will you be willing to come? Or will you disregard this great feast? Don't ignore the patience of God. Don't disregard his patience. He calls you every day. He's calling you today. He will call you to the day you die. Will you be willing to change or modify your career path? I don't know. I don't know what to tell you if you want to do ACC. I don't know what to tell you. But I'll just tell you there's a feast to attend. That's all. Will you be ready to modify your career path and your family welfare? Will you be able to change any other thing in your life just to ensure that you don't miss this great wedding feast? Many are called, my friends. Few are chosen. Many are called. Few will show up on that day. Will you be one of them?